Please do turn back with me to John's Gospel in chapter 20 this evening, particularly verses 26 to 29 tonight, 26 to 29. There's a man in the great city of Birmingham who every December earns several hundred thousand pounds in royalties, because he is the man that some of you will have heard of and some of you won't, who in the early 70s wrote a song called "I Wish It Could Be Christmas Every Day." And because of that, he makes hundreds of thousands of pounds every single December. And I was caused to think about that at the end of last Sunday night when somebody said to me, "I wish it could be Easter Sunday every Sunday. I wish it could be Easter Sunday every Sunday." And of course, there's a sense in which it is. Because Sunday is the first day of the week. Sunday is the Lord's Day. Sunday is the day of resurrection. And when we come into the New Testament, we see that a great feature of the preaching in the New Testament was the preaching of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so I very willingly feel prevailed upon this evening to stay with the theme that we looked at together last Sunday evening, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the church calendar, which we certainly don't go much by here in Shepshed, it is Low Sunday. A fortnight ago it was Palm Sunday, last week was Easter Sunday, and in the church calendar today it's Low Sunday, when very often people look at Jesus' encounter with Thomas, a week after that first resurrection day. And that's what we're going to try and do here together this evening. The encounter of our Lord Jesus Christ, not with Simon Peter, that was last Sunday night, but this evening with Thomas. The encounter of Jesus the Christ with Thomas the doubter. It struck me there was something of a parallel with Jesus' appearance to Simon Peter. And as we saw last Sunday night, Jesus' encounter with Simon Peter came after the non-encounter of the two. Remember we saw last Sunday night how Simon Peter had seen Jesus appear to him on many occasions throughout the 3 years. How he'd seen him that last time when he'd looked at him when the rooster or the cock had crowed. That was the last time he'd seen Jesus. But there was that time when he'd gone to the empty tomb, probably thinking that he might see Jesus. But it was a non-encounter because Jesus wasn't there. And it was only later that day that Jesus appeared to him. Well, the only parallel I can think of is that here, in verses 26 to 29, there's an encounter of Jesus with Thomas after the non-encounter the previous week, when Jesus was there, but for some reason Thomas wasn't. So tonight, again, our encounter follows a non-encounter. And I want us simply to look at the who of Thomas, the when it took place, and the what of this glorious encounter. Very much with a desire in my heart tonight that you would think yourself, do I know this risen Lord Jesus Christ? Do I know him for myself? Thomas saw him, and none of us here have seen him physically as Thomas saw him, and yet the words of Jesus tell us, "Thomas, you've seen me because you believed in me because you've seen me. Blessed are those who haven't seen, but yet have believed." And I want to ask you very personally this evening the question, for all your church coming, or church going, have you believed upon the Lord Jesus? Have you had an encounter in your life with the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Because maybe for you it might be here this evening in the preaching of God's word. That you'd come to consider not just everything you've ever heard about him, but who he is. And who is he to you? That you, whatever your name is, and from whatever doubts you might come from this evening, when here this evening in this place, might for the first time in your life truly come to believe for yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look first at our text, the who, by which I mean Thomas. He needs little introduction, doesn't he, really, because you've heard of him. I guess most of us here this evening have heard of Thomas. Why? Because the world over he's known as Doubting Thomas. We all know Doubting Thomas. His nickname was Didymus. He was a twin, but he moves from Didymus to Doubting because of what we read here in this very chapter. It's not a very glorious thing to be remembered for, is it? Doubt. Doubt is so much the sand, isn't it, in the oil and the cogs going round in our life. Doubt is something that needs to be dismissed from our lives. Doubt is something which causes such gloom and such darkness. We notice first of all that it's something that characterizes this man, Thomas. Don't forget that Thomas was very favored. He was a twin, nicknamed Didymus. He was one of the 12. When Jesus prayed all night on the mountainside before choosing the 12, it was confirmed to him in that time of prayer that Thomas was to be included. In the list of the apostles, Thomas is always there in the second group of four. He's either sixth, seventh, or eighth, but he's always there. Thomas was chosen to be with the Lord, a greatly favoured man. Thomas was given authority to drive out evil spirits. Thomas was given authority to heal every disease and sickness. Thomas was given authority by God to heal the sick and to preach the gospel, to raise the dead, to cleanse those who had leprosy, and to drive out demons. Thomas wasn't in himself, like us here, much to write home about, but he was greatly favoured because he was chosen of God. The first time he appears in this gospel, if you'd like to turn with me, it's back to chapter 11. It's at the time of Lazarus' death. It's where Thomas first appears. Jesus is talking about the fact that Lazarus sleeps and he's going to go and wake him up. And then in verse 14, Jesus says to them plainly, because they're so slow to understand, Jesus says, John 11, verse 14, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. A rather gloomy statement from Thomas. There's something of a dark side with Thomas. Going to the graveside of Lazarus is actually going to lead to life, but he thinks it's going to lead to death. You see, with Thomas, every silver lining has a cloud. The second time he appears is in chapter 14. Following the lovely words and the comforting words of Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Where I go, you know the way. And it's Thomas who in John 14 verse 5 says, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Once again, it's Thomas who's assertive, but rather negative. Lord, we don't know the way. The third thing Thomas is famous for, in a sense, in John's Gospel is the evening when he wasn't there. He was absent on that first Easter Sunday evening. Verse 24 of our current chapter tells us that he was not with them when Jesus came. And when the others rush in to tell him, we've seen the Lord, I mean, put yourselves in his shoes. All of your fellow apostles, all of your fellow disciples rush in and say to you, we've seen the Lord. Wouldn't even you and I have said, that's marvellous. Oh, I wish I'd been here. Oh, I've missed. But not Thomas. Thomas sets his three conditions. Unless these three conditions are met, I will not believe. He's not there. And yet by Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, we find that Thomas is present and ever with the disciples. It's hard, I think, and unwise to draw a complete character sketch of Thomas. But nevertheless, there is something in his outlook which is part of his difficulty in the agony of his faith. And it's simply this, that he was so prone to doubt. He was so prone to doubt. And we can't imagine, can we, the agony of the 7 days of turmoil which he must have endured, not believing. when the others were so thrilled because they had seen the Lord. This is Thomas, and what marks Thomas is doubt. I wonder whether doubt marks you here this evening. You're not the Tigger in the camp, you're the Eeyore. Gloom and despondency, and much of it because of your struggles to believe. Struggles to believe. You could have something of a sympathy with Thomas this evening, because you know what it is too, very often, to doubt. He's the one we're looking at this evening. Secondly, when? Well, Jesus appears to him in this encounter that we're considering this evening, a week after Jesus has been raised from the dead. That's why we began way back in verse 1 here in John chapter 20. It's a week after Mary Magdalene has encountered the empty tomb. It's a week after the first appearance of the risen Lord Jesus Christ to one of his disciples, Mary Magdalene, the one out of whom he'd driven seven demons. And that first appearance of Jesus since the tomb is recorded for us in verses 1 to 18 here. And what we're looking at tonight is an appearance which took place a week later. The appearance we're looking at this evening took place a week later than the fifth appearance of Jesus, when he appeared to the disciples when Thomas wasn't there. It's pretty clear from the scripture that Jesus appears first to Mary Magdalene. Then on that resurrection morning he appears to other women returning from the tomb. At some point during that day he appears to Simon Peter. Fourthly, he appears to Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus. And then on the evening of that first day of the week he appears to the disciples minus Thomas, in his fifth resurrection appearance. And we read of that in this chapter, verses 19 to 23, when the doors are locked, they're shut, they're barred, because the disciples are fearful of the Jews. And that meeting is most recognised for the fact that somebody was absent. Somebody missed out on the gladness spoken of in verse 20. And the one who missed out was Thomas, because he wasn't with them. Verse 24. We're not told why he wasn't. We are told that after that fifth appearance, the other disciples went to Thomas with the joyful news. They went to him and offered him hope and joy and encouragement. And Thomas was in such a place of doubt that he rejected the hope and the joy and the encouragement that were given to him. He rejected the faithful witness of the other disciples that they too had seen the Lord. And rather, in verse 25, he sets out the three conditions. Unless I see the nail prints in his hands, unless I put my finger in the nails, unless I put my hand in his side, he says very emphatically, in a great negative, I will not believe. Is that emphatic? He's effectively saying, I'll never believe. I don't believe your testimony. I want to see for myself, and unless I can do those things, I will not believe. This is something of the makeup of poor old Thomas, rejecting the convincing evidence of the other apostles. Until the encounter we're considering here this evening, a week later. The first commemoration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the scenes are very similar. The scene beginning in verse 19 is very similar then to the one beginning in verse 26. They're in the same place. But if you were to take a photograph of both events and spot the difference, the main difference is, there's one more person here than there is there, and it's Thomas. For some reason, he's with the disciples a week later on the Lord's Day evening. It's very much a repeat performance of Jesus' coming to the disciples the previous week. You'll notice that he comes, the door's being shut, he stands in the midst, and he says in verse 26, "Peace to you," which is very, very similar indeed to what he had done the previous week when the disciples minus Thomas had been gathered together. But then notice in verse 27, the action immediately turns to Thomas. Jesus comes, the door's being shut, he says, "Peace to you," and then he said to Thomas, he turns to Thomas. I'm convinced that this appearance is purely for Thomas's benefit, for his sake. He turns to Thomas, and knowing what Thomas has said the previous week, he says to him, "Reach your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hand here, put it into my side." And then he very needfully rebukes Thomas. Thomas, in his doubt, needs to be rebuked. He needs the risen Lord Jesus Christ to speak to him face to face and say, "Stop being unbelieving and show yourself to be a believer." That's effectively what he says to him here. Stop being unbelieving and show yourself to be a believer. That's the encounter. Doubting Thomas meets the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He's not dead, he's alive, just as he said he would be. Jesus knew the doubts that existed in Thomas's heart and in his mind. Thomas probably never took him up on the offer to put his hand into his side. He immediately sees the evidence and confesses him, "My Lord and my God." What changed Thomas from being doubting to being believing? It was the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. What transformed the life of Simon Peter last week? It was the appearance of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Has your life ever been changed on account of the fact that Jesus the Christ rose from the dead 2,000 years ago? Has your life ever been transformed as you've come to face this fact of history that Jesus the Christ rose from the dead, declaring himself to be the Son of God with power, declaring himself to be, as we heard last Sunday morning, the judge of all the earth? The resurrection is true, so judgment is certain, so repentance and belief, as we saw last week, are necessary. I want you just to come with me this evening and focus in on what it was that Thomas saw. Who? Thomas. When? A week after Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to the disciples, what did Thomas see in that room? I want to look at the risen Lord Jesus. I want to look at the results of Christ being risen, and I want us to conclude with the response we are to make. The risen Christ, the results of his rising, and the response which you and I are to make. First of all, what did Thomas see? He saw with his very eyes the risen Lord Jesus Christ, whom he'd seen on many occasions during the previous 3 years, just like Simon Peter last week. He'd been there to witness the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, performing his miracles and his wonders and his signs. If we just went through some of them from John's Gospel, we'd see Jesus turning water into wine. We'd see Jesus feeding the 5,000. We'd see Jesus healing the man born blind who was washed in the pool of Siloam. We'd see Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. And he comes forth. Those are some of the things that we would see if we went back over John's Gospel. And there before him in that room on this particular evening, Thomas sees the risen Lord Jesus Christ, with whom he's become very familiar over the last 3 years because he's been called to be with him as an apostle. But secondly, it's very clear from what stands before Thomas that he's looking at somebody who has been crucified. He's looking at a man who's come and performed all the miracles that Thomas has seen for 3 years, who's given all the teaching that Thomas has learned from, but much greater than any of that. There, standing in front of Thomas, is a man who evidently has been crucified. We think the Romans crucified up to 30,000 in this day and generation. But this was a crucifixion beyond all other crucifixions. Here was a man who stood before Thomas with nail marks in his hands and his feet and in his side. Because this is the Lord Jesus Christ who'd been to the cross to pay the price of Thomas's sins. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who'd been led like a lamb to the slaughter in silence and shame. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who came into this world to live a perfect life, the like of which Thomas had never seen, never dreamt of. He'd seen it, he'd witnessed it those 3 years with his own eyes. And then this sinless Saviour had gone to the cross to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin and Thomas's sin. And here standing before him was his own sacrifice. The one who'd gone to pay the price of his sins on Calvary's cross. So he sees the Jesus who he knows, but he sees the Jesus who was dead, who'd been crucified. Thirdly, who'd been buried. Can't think of any occasion when I've seen somebody face to face who's been buried, have you? There, standing before Thomas, was one who'd been buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried. And then fourthly, who had been raised from the dead. The appearance before Thomas is the explanation of the empty tomb. It wasn't because he'd been taken away. It wasn't because he'd stolen. The angel said he is not here for or because he is risen. The fact that he's risen from the dead explains the empty tomb. It explains the undisturbed grave cloths. There standing before Thomas is the risen Lord Jesus Christ, raised for our justification, as we read in the scriptures. There standing before him was the one, the testimony of whose resurrection Thomas would have known about from the Old Testament. That the Messiah would die and yet would reign. That God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. Thomas had that testimony of his resurrection before it took place, but he'd rejected it, and now he was seeing its fulfillment. Thomas had rejected it at least 3 occasions, and Jesus had said to his disciples, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of evil men and be crucified, but on the third day rise." Well, when he rose, Thomas didn't believe the testimony of it. He didn't believe the testimony of Mary. He didn't believe the testimony of Simon Peter. He didn't believe the testimony of Cleopas and his companion. He didn't believe the testimony of the 10. They were all rejected by doubting Thomas. And doubt features much in the resurrection accounts of Jesus. Even the 11 who went to the mountain worshipped him, having seen him, but some doubted. In the Mark's Gospel we read, those who'd been with him did not believe. Those told by the 2 on the road to Emmaus didn't believe them either. Jesus has to rebuke the unbelief and hardness of heart of the 11 because they did not believe those who had seen him. And so he goes on. So much doubt, very honestly recorded in the scriptures. I mean, Mary Magdalene's a fine one, isn't she, really? She goes along in the morning to anoint a dead body. She knows what Jesus has said, but she still goes along to anoint a dead body. When the dead body isn't there, she doesn't think back to what Jesus says. She says, oh, they've taken him away, they've stolen him. And then when Jesus turns up and speaks to her, she thinks he's the gardener. You see, doubt forms a huge part of the record and response of men and women to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there on this evening, he stood there before Thomas. The one who performed the miracles, wonders and signs, the one who died for his sin, the one who'd been buried, the one who'd been raised from the dead, just as he had always said he would be. And so Thomas there on that particular evening was confronted, as you are being this evening, by a risen Lord Jesus Christ. What do you make of him? What's your response to him? The glories, the wonders, there's nothing else like it in the whole of human history. The Messiah sent by God dies for our sins and he's raised to newness of life the third day and makes at least 11 appearances in the scriptures. What do you make of that here this evening? Because what Thomas was looking at was someone who uniquely is divine. as his confession in verse 28 shows us, my Lord and my God. There, doubting Thomas, in all of his weaknesses, in all of his frailties, in all of his resistance, in all of his stubbornness, stands before one who is divine. The climax of John's Gospel. Takes us almost back to the beginning of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Thomas is encountering the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, God with us. Have you recognized that Jesus is no mere miracle worker or good teacher? He is no one less than God himself in the flesh as man. He is the one through whom all things were made, John tells us in his opening verses. He's the great I am. He's God. He's the Lord. He's the Creator. He's the Shepherd who dies willingly as the Lamb. There, standing before doubting Thomas in great majesty and yet condescension, is God in the flesh, Jesus the Christ, having died for our sins, having been raised for our justification. Why did he come? Well, he came to take away sin. Do you know this evening that he's taken away your sin? Do you not know here this evening that the Bible describes you, as it describes me by nature, as a sinner? As somebody who's violated God's holy word, who's lived in rebellion and rejection and resistance of the holy God, who's made you and loved you and cared for you. But our sins, our rebellion, our refusal to have him to reign over us have put a huge barrier between us and God. And Jesus the Christ has lovingly come to take away that barrier, which is our sin, by having it counted against him and laid upon him on the cross, where he is forsaken, that all who believe in him might live and be forgiven. What did Thomas see? He saw the risen Christ, who is God, who is the only one who can save you from your sins. Do you believe him? Have you trusted him for yourself here tonight? Do you hear the rebuke to your own ears? Stop being unbelieving and show yourself to be a believer. Secondly, and more quickly, the results of the Christ being raised. I ask you tonight, what does it mean to you that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? What does it mean to you? And it might be that it means nothing other than the fact that you could put your hand up and get a quiz question right on some occasion. And that's it. You know the historical fact, but it's made no impact upon your life at all. It means nothing to you. Then listen, please, to the results of Jesus Christ being risen from the dead. Because you could then experience these things which others here tonight are experiencing because of the risen Christ. And the first one, verse 20, is gladness. The disciples were glad, this is before he saw Thomas, the disciples were glad or overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I don't know what makes you glad. But if you're a Christian here this evening, then you will know that Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, makes you glad. You will know great joy in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised for your justification, to declare you not guilty before a holy and an angry God. You'll be glad that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. You see, Christianity is a faith of joy. There was joy at his birth. There's joy at the new birth when somebody becomes a Christian. The kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When the Philippian jailer came to believe, what was he filled with? He was filled with joy. When you consider this evening that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, don't you know great joy, great gladness. The word used, in a sense, is barely describable. It's a quality, an attitude, an experience of happiness and delight, because hallelujah, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And if you've been personally trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then tonight you'll be glad. You'll be thrilled that he was raised from the dead for you, and that he appeared on these 11 separate appearances. The first thing, the result, is gladness and joy. There are three other things mentioned in the passage very briefly. One is peace. Thomas looked at someone who alone can bring us peace. Can I ask you tonight, do you have peace with God? Of all your possessions, if you were to write out an inventory, would you be able to put down, yes, by the kindness of God, I could put on my list, hallelujah, I have peace with God? Because if you can't, then you're in real trouble tonight. Because the Bible tells us that by nature we're at war with our Maker. The Bible tells us we're not neutral, that our minds are hostile to Him. And Christ came to be the peace of all who would believe in Him. You see, we by nature have a hostility to God, and God has a wrath against our sin. That's the awful place that you're in tonight if you are an unbeliever. You are hostile in your mind to the living God, and His wrath and condemnation are upon you. And only Jesus can right that situation. By satisfying God with the sacrifice of Himself to turn aside God's wrath, and by working in our hearts that our hostility to God is subdued and ended. Do you not see this evening that there's nothing you can do whatsoever at all to make peace with God? So serious is your sin that God has come and His own Son has paid the price that He might be your peace. Number one, He brings great gladness. Number two, He brings great peace. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will have peace with God this evening. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ tonight and your hostility will go. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ right here this evening under this very roof at this very hour, and you will know God's wrath against your sin turned aside from you, as you see that it fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ in your place. That you might be able to say, Christ is my peace, He died for me. For me He shed His blood. Four results of the Christ being raised. Number one, verse 20, gladness. Number two, peace, verses 19 and 26. Thirdly, verse 23, forgiveness. Jesus tells the disciples there to go and preach the message of forgiveness. My friend, you won't find forgiveness anywhere else other than in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us here this evening is guilty as charged of offending a holy God, of not having Him to reign over us, of resisting His will, of distrusting His care. We are guilty. And if God should keep a record of our sins and treat us accordingly, not one of us here this evening could stand. Our sins render us to be under God's condemnation. And there's nothing you can do to pay the price of your sin. You know your phone bill, which has got your name on the top and all the calls that you've made and all the price that you need to pay for your bill? Imagine this evening a list of your sins. Your name on top. The sins which you have committed. And the price to be paid is an everlasting conscious torment. Such a vile thing is it to sin against this holy and majestic and magnificent God. And yet, with this same holy God, there is forgiveness. And you here tonight can know your sins, which you have committed, which stand against you tonight, can be lifted off of you and never counted against you by the God you've offended. Because he so loved you that he lifted them off you and he laid them upon the Lord Jesus. And he poured out his wrath against your sin on Christ when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, which is why Christ prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you might be forgiven. Do you know what it is here this evening to be forgiven? To have all of your sins, the multitude of them, the mountains of them, the variety of them, lifted off of you, counted against him, and remembered by God no more. Do you know the joy this evening of having all of your offences swept away like the cloud, as Isaiah says, or like the morning mist? Do you know what it is here this evening to be forgiven? Because you've trusted in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who has wiped away all of your sins. What do you see, Thomas? I see the risen Lord Jesus standing before me as one who's been crucified, but is very evidently risen from the dead. And I know the results of that. One, it's gladness. Two, it's peace. Three, it's forgiveness. And fourthly, and lastly, it's life. It was Ian Harrison, wasn't it, from West Park, Wolverhampton, who stood here once and said to us, some of you here tonight are making the best of death. Some of you here tonight are making the best of death, he said. You only know what it is to exist. You've no idea what real life is. Because real life in the scripture is to know God. That's eternal life. From the opening verses of this gospel, John's been making very clear that Jesus came to bring life. He says in about verse 4, in him was life. He came that they might have life and have it to the full. Do you know what it is this evening to have life? Because the Bible says if you don't, then the Bible says that you're dead. The Bible says that you are spiritually dead in your trespasses and in your sin. And yet we read here right at the end of the Gospel, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, verse 31, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. What a glorious thing tonight to have life in his name. Do you have life in his name? Because Jesus the Christ is risen from the dead. Do you know something of that same operation of God's resurrection power in your own life? Because it's raised you from spiritual death to spiritual life. And tonight you're seated together with Christ in the heavenly realms. And you're to reckon yourself dead now to sin and alive to God through the Lord Jesus. Because you've got life. And it's life in his name through believing. What do you see, Thomas? I see the Jesus who called me. I see the Jesus who did the miracles. I see the Jesus who preached the Sermon on the Mount. I see the Jesus who brought Lazarus back from the dead. I see the Jesus who went to the cross and died. I see Jesus who was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. But I see that same Christ now risen, just as he said, just as the Old Testament said, just as everyone has been telling me. And the result of that is that I know gladness. And my hostility is gone, I know peace. And the judgment for my offences is gone, I know forgiveness. And I no longer have death, I have life in his name. And that's why we close with this before we sing our closing hymn. What is your response to Christ's resurrection? It must be belief. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. You see, Thomas saw one who deals personally and graciously with individuals in their doubts. This encounter, I take it, was solely for the benefit of Thomas's soul. And Christ came to him and appeared to him and spoke to him and gave him convincing proof and rebuked him and said, "Thomas, come on, this is it. Stop being unbelieving and show yourself to be a believer." And number one, Thomas believed. Number two, he recognized Jesus personally. He says, "My Lord and my God." Have you ever had that joy of being able to use that little word "my" in relation to Jesus? My Lord, my Saviour, my Jesus, my God, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Have you ever made that personal connection with Jesus through repenting of sin and believing upon him? Could you get that out of your tongue tonight? Could you truthfully, sincerely say of him, "My Lord, my God"? Thomas believed, Thomas recognized, and Thomas worshipped the Lord Jesus. Though you haven't seen him, do you believe in him tonight? Though you haven't seen him, do you love him? As Peter says, though you haven't seen him, do you love him? And are you not filled with an inexpressible joy that's full of glory? I'll leave you with these words. Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Whatever your name here tonight, you have not seen, and yet you can and you must believe. That you would have peace with God, that nobody could ever take away from you, that you could have the forgiveness of all of your sins, that you could have life in his name, by stopping being unbelieving and turning from your sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing the truth of God's word. Believing the truth of what Jesus tells us. That he wasn't in the empty tomb because he's risen just as he said. These things are written that you might believe. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Would you not here this evening come to an end of your unbelief and stop being unbelieving and believe? And find in the Lord Jesus Christ peace and forgiveness and life, because he is risen from the dead and he is Lord. Will you not come to him here this evening, though you've not seen, and come to personal belief in him, that you'd walk out of this place a changed individual tonight? And the one thing that you'd walk out with that you didn't walk in with was life in his name. Life in his name. Because you stopped doubting and you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ.